I would like to welcome everybody to our Bible study this evening. We are glad that you're here. We trust that you'll enjoy the fellowship this evening and the study of God's Word as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to be getting started here in just about another minute or so. It looks like we do have good sound. So if you'd like to take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter number 1, we'll be starting here. We're going to try to cover about the first 6 or 8 verses tonight. We'll see if that actually happens, okay? So we'll be starting here in another minute. If you want to grab your Bibles, open up to Hebrews 1, we'll get started. Okay, we are going to go ahead and get started with our study tonight. Once again, we are glad that you've joined us tonight, and I'd like you to have you open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews in chapter number 1, this is our third study in the book of Hebrews, and so for these first few weeks, it's pretty much going to be introductory information about the book itself, although we are going to get in earnest in some detail in chapter number 1 today. I am going to go ahead and read the whole chapter to get ourselves started, so follow along with me if you would. And he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your precious and holy scriptures this evening. And we ask God that as we study your word, that we would let your word minister to our hearts and build us up in the faith. And that we would see with eyes anew and refreshed who the Son is. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you notice again at verse 1 and 2, he says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us, and then what does it say there? Okay, the question you need to ask, and that the Hebrews need to be asking at this point is, so what? Who is the Son? Okay, that's the question. Who is the Son? And what he does in chapter number 1, he's going to give you all these credentials as to who the Son is, and why, look at chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and so on. In other words, based upon who the Son is, all the credentials that he gives him in chapter number 1, that's why they better listen up. So what we're going to need to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to have to look at all these credentials as to who he says that the Son is over in chapter number 1. Real briefly, we looked at verse 3 and 4 last time in some detail, but not all the detail by any means. Is that door rock or something? Oh, it is, okay. Yeah, there we go. Okay, there you go, the coin. Okay, so last time we were together, you might want to leave that open just a tad there in case somebody else comes in. Anyway, last time we were together, we noticed at verse 2 and 3 a little bit about the Son, and we saw that the writer of Hebrews is verifying for us that the Son is both the Son of God and the Son of Man. We spent a lot of time last week dealing with that issue, his deity and his humanity. Let me just review a couple of things. If you'll notice, at verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, that's his humanity, by whom also we made the world, there's his deity, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, there's his deity, when he had by himself purged our sins, there's his humanity, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, there's his humanity. See, the Messiah, the Son, the prophet said, is going to be both true God and true man. Okay? Now, we need to deal with some other aspects about these credentials here that he's given to the Lord. You can see at verse 2, he's been appointed by the Father to be heir of all things. So he's the heir. Verse 2, he's the creator of all things. Verse 3, he's absolutely one with the Father. In fact, he is the image of the invisible God. Remember I said last week, the main reason God has always said, don't make images and don't have images, what was the reason? God has his own image, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so you can see he's the express image of his person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He purged their sins. He sat down. He's better than the angels, verse 4. He was declared to be the Son by resurrection, verse 5. Verse 6, he's given angelic worship at verse 6. Verse 7, he's given angelic dispatch and control. Verse 8, he's given the throne over the earth. Verse 9, 10, 11, he's the one that's going to completely change and destroy the satanic occupation of in the heavenly places and on the earth. And then he's the one that, of course, is going to come back and make his enemies his footstool. Verse 13, verse 14, he's going to send forth the angels to minister to the believing women in the tribulation period. Does it sound like the one in chapter number 1 is probably worth listening to? You see, chapter number 1 basically says, here's what God thinks of the Son. Therefore, you Hebrews, this is what you ought to think about the Son. Okay, that's kind of what he's getting at here. God, at sundry times in time past, he spake to the fathers by the prophets. He's now spoken to us, the Hebrews, by the Son. And here's who the Son is. That's why we should listen to him, is what the writer of the Hebrews is going to say to them. So with that in mind, let's go and look at some of these details about these credentials that he gives to the Son. Start with me again at verse 3. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, we talked about that last time, upholding all things by the word of his power. Think about that phrase right there. Upholding all things by the word of his power. What does that attribute to who the Son is? He's the creator and he's the sustainer. Exactly correct. See that? That's who the Son is. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Alright? And then he says, when he had by himself purged our sins. The new translations leave that out, by the way. That phrase there, by himself. They leave that out. You don't want to leave that out. What's the significance of saying when he had by himself?
He didn't need anybody else.
Not only did he not need anybody else, nobody else could do it. It took he himself. He didn't take angels paying for my sins and your sins, or Israel's sins. He doesn't say he took not on him the nature of angels, he took on him the seed of Abraham. See, when it says that he by himself, it means he did it himself. Nobody else could do it. Nobody else helped him do it. He did it alone, and what he did was good enough. He's the one that by his death on the cross for Israel, for the Hebrews, ratified the new covenant. So when it says, when he had by himself purged those sins, you never want to forget that. Whether it's in Israel's program or our program, we don't help God purge our sins. We don't help God save us. Many of the major religions have that concept, that Christ did this, now we need to help God save us. You know what I'm saying? I remember in the system that I was raised in, they used to teach us that Christ's death opened the gates to heaven. Now we basically need to help God save us to help us be good enough to get there, type of thing. That's not a blasphemy, is what that is. Whether it's Paul in the book of Romans or the writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, Christ did it, he did it enough, and he did it for you and me. And to try to suggest that there's some way that we can help God save us, or for that matter, help God sanctify us, it's saying that the work on the cross really wasn't enough. It's saying that it lacked something and that we could make up what was lacking. That's bizarre. That's crazy. You know. But of course, the human flesh likes that idea. Human flesh likes to think good of itself and likes to think, yes, we can do something to help God save us. So anyway, that's a real important phrase that you don't want to leave it out of your Bible. After it says there, when he had by himself purged our sins, what are the next two words there? Sat down. Now, what's significant about that? Go over to chapter 10, and you're going to see the great contrast here. Go to chapter number 10. Well, look at the contrast here. You'll see, what's that? Let's go to chapter 10, verse 11. Chapter 10, verse 11, and you'll see the contrast here. Chapter 10, verse 11, and it says this, and every priest, what's the next word there?
Standeth.
How often?
Daily.
Ministering and offering, next phrase,
oftentimes,
the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, what's it say? Why?
Because it was done.
If you've ever studied the tabernacle that Moses built on the earth, he was given it in direct instructions from God what to build. And if you studied the furniture in the tabernacle, you know, the high priest could enter into the holy place how often? How often is he supposed
once
to enter into the holy place? Not the holiest of holies, once a year.
Okay.
But the holy place, how often is he supposed to go in? Every day, twice a day, morning and evening. Remember, he's supposed to go in and check the showbread, check the table of incense, check the tablet, and beat food out of there, right? Remember, we talked about he comes within just a few inches of death every time because the glory of God's on the other side of that thing. And he goes in and he just, you know, whatever the thickness of that veil was, that's how close he was to death, twice a day, okay?
There's no chair.
There's no chair, exact point. There's no chair. There's no couch. There's no place to rest. Why?
Because it wasn't finished.
Because the work was never done. And by complete contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ, he purges their sins, and then he enters into the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched into heaven itself, not what men pitched, not what Moses pitched on the earth. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into the true tabernacle itself, and he sat down. Why? Because the work was done. That's why Hebrews chapter number 1 says, you know what? If you want to focus on a system where the work is not done and where those sacrifices can never take away sin, we'll just keep focusing on that system on the earth. But if you want to see who the Son is, he's the one who by himself purged our sins, and the proof that it was once for all and that God accepted it is he sat down. The Father accepted him in his right hand to sit down. To sit down. Because the work is done. See how he starts off? That's who the Son is so far. Okay? You can tell a whole lot of other things about the Son here as well. Alright? So, go back to, in fact, remember, if you look as well, look back at chapter number 1 again. Where does it say he sat down, verse 3? It says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now go to chapter 9. Look over to chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, out of this building. Well, wait a minute. What tabernacle is he talking about then? Heaven. The temple in heaven. Exactly. The dwelling place of God. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into what?
The holy place.
One holy place. Not the one on the earth.
Heaven.
The presence of God in heaven. See that? We're going to see as we study through the book of Hebrews, the tabernacle that Moses built on the earth, he built it after the pattern of the heavens itself, the universe itself. It's a pattern of it. And when that high priest would go into the holiest, the holies and so forth, once a year, and not without blood for himself and the people, it turned out it was a pattern of the fact that Jesus Christ would enter once into the holy place and the sacrifice would be accepted, it would be done. Hebrews is going to teach you that Christ entered into heaven itself. And there he sat down. Okay? It's amazing. You're going to see some of the details about what Christ entered in and how he entered in and so forth. Okay? Anyway, go back to chapter number 1 then. So he sits down on the right hand, and then in verse 4 it says this, being made so much better than the angels. Wait a minute now. I thought Jesus Christ was God. Is he God or not?
Yes.
Well then, doesn't that verse suggest he's a created being?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so what is it then? If he's made better than the angels, I thought God was better than the angels. What are you talking about here? Yes, exactly. He became man.
So he's below the angels.
Below the angels.
And now he's above them.
And by inheritance, he obtained a better name than they. See that? Look over to verse 4 again. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By the inheritance of what? What did he inherit? Go back to verse 2. What's it say? Talking about God? Heir of all things. By what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in the prophetic program, he became heir of all things. Now, you got to get this point. Go with me to Psalms 8 and Hebrews 2. This is going to come up again and again all the way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 here of Hebrews. So go to Psalms 8 and go to Hebrews chapter number 1 and chapter 2. Go to Psalms chapter 8 here. Have you ever asked the question, has anybody ever asked you the question, why did God create man? You ever ask that question? You ever, sometimes your children, when you were growing up, you asked your mom and dad that question. You know, the poor kids that asked their mom and dad that question, and the mom and dad are atheists. I mean, boy, right off the bat, they're lying to their kids. You know? Kid, there is no God. What a thing to tell a poor kid. You know? Especially when the kid's asking. But maybe your children have asked you that, maybe you've asked that, maybe your friends have asked you that. Why did God make man? Psalms 8 tells us. Look at Psalms 8. Psalms 8, we're going to refer back to this passage as well a little bit later. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mayest still the enemy and the avenger. We're going to come back to that. Now look at what he says here. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon, the stars which thou hast ordained, then he asks this question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him, man that is, a little lower than the angels. Mankind is a lower class of created being than the angels. Everybody see that in the verse there? Why did he make man? Here's why he made man. Look at verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him, here it is. Why? To have dominion over the works of his hands. God created man for the express purpose of having man run his works for him. When God created Adam, what did he say? Subdue it, replenish, run the earth for me. That's why he created man. Okay? But David is saying this in Psalms long after the fall of man, isn't he? Because David, as a prophet, prophesied that there was this other man that was going to come. And he was going to be successful where the first man fell. God created man to have dominion over the works of his hands. God creates the heavens, he creates the earth, and then he creates man to be the monarch of the planet. Man was to run the earth. Man was to be the caretaker of the earth. Man was to run the earth to God's glory. Man was to be taught by God and take the wisdom of God and employ that wisdom in the running of the earth and have the earth live to the glory of Almighty God. Let me have you take that thought. I'm getting off track just a little bit here, but take that thought, hold Romans 8, hold Psalms 8, and go to Romans 8 real quick. Go to Romans 8 real quick. We were studying this a little bit last night in our Bible study. Think about man in relationship to the earth, and the earth in relationship to man. The earth was to be run by man to the glory of Almighty God. Man was to take the wisdom of God, employ that wisdom in the earth, and have the earth function to its 100% full capacity, and thereby manifest the wisdom of Almighty God, the glory of Almighty God in the physical creation. Well, the sin entered in, God puts a curse on creation, and for over 6,000 years now, the creation's been waiting for what Adam lost back then. Look how it says it in Romans 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, what? Waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is it waiting for it? Because it's presently under the curse. Look at verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into what? The glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what it was supposed to have been back there before the fall. Had Adam not fallen, is that the right way to say it? Had the fall never occurred. You know what? But that verse is saying the creation is waiting for, the creation would not have to be waiting for it. All this time the creation would have been living under, experiencing the glorious liberty of the children of God. But right now it's under the curse. Adam falls. God, many years later, says in David, you know what? There is a man that's going to come, and that man's going to do what Adam couldn't do. And I'm going to turn all things over to that man. Go back to Psalms 8 then. Go back to Psalms 8. You can let go of Romans yet. Did everybody see that connection in Romans 8 there? Go back to Psalms 8. Psalms 8. So look at what it says. Psalms 8, verse 9. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Doesn't that sound like Genesis 2? Genesis 1 and 2, about he made man have dominion? Or did thou put all things under his feet? All sheep and oxen, yea, all the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the passage. That's exactly like he told Adam back there. And then he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We're going to come back to Psalms 8. Put a marker there. Okay, put a marker there. We're going to come back to it in a little bit, okay? Well, what does that have to do with the book of Hebrews? Well, what Hebrews is going to tell us is that the Son is the man who successfully did the will of God and his who was crowned in fulfillment of Psalms 8. So, when it says, remember Psalms 8 said man is lower than the angels, but God crowned him and gave him dominion over the works of all of it. All of his works. He's going to make him higher than angels.
That's why we, and verse 13 says,
we're going to judge angels.
Because of that repeated, exactly. We have everything that
in Christ. Yes. Yeah, the comment that he made is that, you know, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 6, we shall judge angels because of the body of Christ. We're a higher order of created being than just man. You're a new creature in Christ. You're the one new man in Christ. You didn't rule over angels in the heavenly places. Okay? Now back on track here, notice Hebrews chapter 2. It says, verse 5 says this, For unto the angels has he not put in subjection the world to come, where we speak. Well, if he didn't put the world to come in subjection unto the angels, who did he put it in subjection to? He put it in subjection to the one that fulfills all things. And who is it? Look at verse 6. But one in a certain place saith, what is man that thou art mindful of him? There's Psalms 8 right there. See that? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him, thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thine hands. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? The Son that God is speaking through is the man in Psalms 8 who was lower than the angels, but is now higher than the angels, because he by himself purged our sins by God accepting him as it is. By God accepting the Son at his right hand, God is declaring him to be the man of Psalms 8. Now go back to chapter number 1. Go back to chapter number 1. So when he says at verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, that's what he's talking about. What does he mean, made so much better than the angels? The Son is the one who fulfills Psalms 8. He had man was lower than the angels, but now, because he faithfully did God's word, was crowned as the ruler over all things. See what's going on there? Now, remember I told you to hold on to Psalms 8? Look at verse 4 again. Of Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. I want you to pick up a phrase here. You know enough about your Bible to know that there are no fillers, right? In other words, they're on purpose. Okay? Look at verse 4. Be made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance, he is the man that inherited all things that Adam lost. So, as he hath by inheritance obtained. Now look at the phrase there. A more what?
Excellent
name. Today. What is this issue about an excellent name? Excellent name. What's this issue about a name?
Isn't everybody going to bow down
to
the name of Jesus?
Everybody's going to bow down at the name of Jesus. That's correct. What's this issue about this excellent name? Well, we actually saw it in Psalms 8, verse 1. Look at that verse. This excellent name. What's this issue of this excellent name? It's not simply... The word excellent, in English, what kind of a word is the word excellent? It's an adjective, right? Right? But it's not only an adjective in that verse. It's not simply, oh, it's more excellent. But why is it more excellent? What makes it more excellent? Look at Psalms 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how what?
Excellent.
How excellent is thy name? There's the excellent name that Hebrews 1 is talking about. As he, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Hebrews chapter 1 is saying, the Son was prophesied in Psalms 8. He's the one that fulfilled it. So when David says in Psalms 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, the writer of Hebrews is saying the Lord of Psalms 8 is the Messiah, the Son, Jesus Christ. And when he says here, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy... He's not talking about simply the idea of looking for some other adjective, how excellent, wonderful is thy name. And both those are used, by the way. But the idea of excellent in that it is the top name. It is a name above every name. Even in secular terms, you know, when they talk about somebody who is a monarch or kings and things like that, they call them Your Excellency. It's a word of honor, authority, things like that. And you can see that verse right there. O Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. When the writer of Hebrews says that the Son has obtained a more excellent name even than the angels, he's saying the Son is the Lord of the whole earth. That's who he is. And then he goes on. Look at verse 1 again. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hath set thy glory above the heavens. The Son is the one who is going to restore God's glory to his whole universe. Think about that. Why would the glory have to be restored? Do you see the glory of God on this earth today? The earth is under a curse. The earth is in the hands of a rebel. Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. If God is light, and if that light is so bright that no man can approach unto it, no man can see it. I mean, here it's about 8 o'clock tonight. You look outside, what do you see? You see darkness. Why? Because there's been a rebellion in God's universe. Think about that. Is the light of the glory of God brighter than the sun? You bet it is. And the sun, I mean, it lights up at least half the earth at one time. But the glory of God is way brighter than that. What? How come you can't look out there and see the glory of God?
Yeah.
What's that? But he didn't create darkness. See? Darkness is the absence of light, is what it is. See that? He does create day and night by the concept of time and everything. But he doesn't create the darkness. Darkness is a picture of the absence of light. God withdraws the light and so forth. He says, let there be light. He turns on the light so the angels can watch and do what he does on day one, day two, day three, and so forth. Okay? But it's just interesting that God, he clothed the earth in darkness, is what he does. He dwells in the darkness, he even says. And so the darkness, it's amazing. Think about it. We're saying all that tonight. You know, we'll say that later on in Hebrews. But God is light, in whom there's no darkness at all. The light that no man can approach unto, that no man has seen or can see. The darkness is a real clear picture that this universe is in the hands of a rebel right now. Jesus Christ is the one who's going to restore glory to it all. That's why he says here, he has set the glory above the heavens. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. There's the believing remnant, the babes. Why did he do it that way? Here's how he did it. Because of his enemies, that he might do something. That he might still, S-T-I-L-L, that's like what? What does that mean?
Stomp,
yeah. The enemy and the avenger. Who's the avenger? That's the adversary. He has this marvelous plan by which he's going to have that excellent name above the earth, be crowned king over the earth, but he has to still the enemy and the avenger. He's got to defeat the guy who's rebelled on the earth. Okay? Well, Hebrews basically is saying that the Son is the one who that verse is talking about. Isn't that amazing? So, let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 1 now. I'm sorry, look over with me if you would to Psalms 148. Psalms 148. This issue of the excellent name. Look at the excellent name here. Look at the context of the use of this excellent name here. Psalms 148. Okay? Now look, we're going to start at verse 1. He says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise ye him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens. That's a real interesting phrase, by the way. And ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flies. Those verses sound like Psalms 8. King of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old and children. But what does it sound like what this psalm is talking about?
Everything's
going to praise him. He's going to restore the glory of God, his rulership and authority on heaven and on earth. It's all going to praise him. Now look at verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone. There it is. Is what? There it is. By inheritance he obtained a more excellent name than they. He's the one. Yeah, verse 13 now. At the end, okay. Okay. Otherwise, I'll just get off track here. And then it says, His glory is above the earth and heaven. He's the one that's going to restore glory to heaven and the earth. He's obtained a more excellent name than the angels. See that? Okay, go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Verse 4, it says, Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now he's going to ask a series of questions to support his point that he is the heir of all things. For, unto which of the angels said he at any time, and here's the quote, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Which of the angels did he say that to? Well, turns out he didn't say it to any of the angels. Well, who did he say that to then? See, he doesn't tell you in that verse actually who he said it to, but he poses the question. He said, it's like he's saying this, if you want to understand who the Son is, then take that quote that the Father made, quote, Thou art my Son, this day have begotten me, and if you can figure out who that quote applies to, that'll give you some additional light as to who the Son is. So what should we do? We should probably go for that who that quote applies to. Okay? When he says here, verse 5, For unto which of the angels said he any time, Thou art my Son, this day have begotten me. If we can figure out who he said that to, then you'll figure out who the Son is. So hold that verse there, Psalms 2 and Acts 13. Psalms 2 and Acts 13 and Acts 4. Psalms chapter 2, Acts 13, and Acts chapter 4 here. And of course, put a marker there in Hebrews. So you want to have Psalms 2, you want to have Acts 13, and Acts 4. Okay, look over to Psalms 2, and you're going to see the references to Psalm 2:7. It says, I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, and then here's the quote, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. See, that's the reference, right? So Hebrews takes the attention of the Hebrews and says, you know what? You need to go back and read Psalms 2. If you want to figure out who the Son is, go back and read Psalms 2. That'll tell you who He is. And you'll see that God didn't say that to the angels. But who did He say it to? Well, let's read this and find out. Verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, hold that verse there. According to Peter in Acts chapter 4, who does Peter believe that that is a reference to, and what event does he think it's talking about? Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and right now it's 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, Why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? Did you just read that? Yep. He did. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now here's Peter's belief about what that was talking about, okay? For of a truth against thy Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So who does Peter believe Psalms 2 is talking about? Go back to Psalms 2. Who does Peter believe that verse 2, when it says the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, who does Peter believe the anointed of the Lord is? Jesus Christ. And it's pretty obvious. There's just no way around that, okay? Well, let's keep reading then. Verse 4, back in Psalms 2. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, that's the Father, The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. So that's the Father speaking, right? I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said to me. Well, who's the me now? Who's the me in that verse? It has to be the Lord Jesus. It has to be Christ. See, the Son now speaks at verse 7. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said unto me. God the Father said to the Son, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. Here's what the Father says to the Son. He says, Son, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See that? The Father made a declaration about the Son. He made a promise to the Son. He said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. But when was that declaration fulfilled? Verse 1, 2, and 3 is fulfilled at the cross. Look over to Acts chapter number 13 now. Look over to Acts 13. And start with me at verse 33. Take it verse 32. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he did what? Raised up Jesus again. What's that talking about? That's the resurrection. Raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, quote, all right, my son, this day have I begotten you. When was that verse fulfilled? What event? No, sir. Read the verse. When was it fulfilled? What event? The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. When God the Father raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, that was the declaration as to the identity of the Son. Whoever it was that God raised from the dead, that is God's way of saying, thou art my Son. You're my heir. This day, the day of his resurrection, have I begotten thee. See what's going on there? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the public declaration from God to all creation that Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is that declaration. So it says that there, verse 33, God has fulfilled the same unto us, in the, us the children, in that he did something. He raised up Jesus again from the dead, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. See that? Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Go to Romans chapter number 1 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 1. Verse 3. It says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. Wait a minute. I thought he always was the Son of God. Wasn't he always the Son of God? Mm-hmm. Well, then what's this issue about him being declared the Son of God? Keep reading. He says, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by what event? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the public declaration of Almighty God that this is my Son, this is my heir. See that? He's the heir of all things. Look how Paul says it over in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts 17, 31. Acts 17:31 says this, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he did what? He raised him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a public declaration of Almighty God that all men will give an account to Jesus Christ. All men are going to give an account to the one that God raised from the dead. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus, whoever it was that God raised from the dead, that person is the heir of all things and accountable. Everybody's accountable to him now. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thy inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Whoever it was that God raised from the dead and set him at his own right hand, and setting him at his own right hand, that is God saying, yes, you're my son. They have all things. You see what Hebrews is saying? He's telling the Hebrews, you guys executed one that God says is the heir of all things and that all people are accountable to. And when he says, thou art my son, this day have begotten me, he said, to which of the angels did he say that? Oh, it's almost as though he's saying, you know, if you were accountable to the angels, you maybe at least would have a chance. You're accountable to the Son, the one raised from the dead, the one to whom he said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. But that's not all he said to the Son. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1 again. See all these credentials he's given him? See all this evidence he's given as to why they ought to listen to the Son? Look at verse 5 again. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Let me ask you, so you don't miss this. What day is that event fulfilled? Resurrection of Christ. Okay, now he said something else. And again, here's something else he said to the Son. Quote, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. What's that talking about? When he says, I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. I thought Jesus Christ was the Son of God anyway, again. Wasn't he the Son of God anyway? So what's this issue about, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? Do you know where that verse is quoted? Where that's referred to and so forth. Look over me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 here. Second Samuel chapter number 7. Alright, this issue about I will be to him a father and he shall be to me a son. Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Look at verse 12 now. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when thy days be, this is Nathan speaking to David the king, and when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Look at verse 14. I will be to his father, and he shall be my son. Why does the writer of Hebrews go there? The Davidic covenant. The son is the one who's going to has title deed to the Davidic throne, the seed line of David, the kingdom. Look at what the Davidic covenant promises. Look at verse 14 again, 2 Samuel 7:14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for how long?
Forever.
Forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Three issues in the Davidic covenant. His house, his kingdom, and his throne. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever qualified, and did qualify, to fulfill the requirements of the Davidic covenant. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5, it says, for unto which of the angels did he say, whoever I raise from the dead, that's my heir? And unto which of the angels did he ever say he's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant? The answer is none of them. He said that to his son. His son's the one who by inheritance obtained that more excellent name, that higher name, the one to rule over the angels, the rule over all the creation here. You've got the one here who's going to fulfill the new covenant. Look over to Psalms chapter number 89. Psalms 89 here. Let's see if this is what I'm looking for. Let you look at Psalms 89, verse 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. So what covenant is he talking about? Davidic covenant. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Selah. You know that word Selah? I mean, stop and think about what you just read. Those are clue words, key words in a sense, key words, as you say, for the leading remnant in the tribulation period. We're supposed to stop and think about, you know, this is our Messiah here. We're going to trust him. He's going to return and bring in the Davidic covenant for us. See that? Well, go back to Hebrews then, chapter 1 here. So you can see, he's the one that God was going to raise from the dead, that God did raise from the dead, verse 5. He's the one that's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant, verse 5. But there's something else, verse 6. And again, God said something else about the Son. Not to the angels, but to the Son. And again, when he brings him the first begotten into the world, he saith, and here's what he said, and let all the angels of God do what? Think about that. When God brought the Son into the world again, what did he tell the angels? What did he tell the angels? To worship the Son. What's significant about that? I mean, it's the obvious. What's significant about it?
Well, he's above him.
He's above him? What else?
He's God.
He's God.
You only have him worship.
The angels know that if you worship anybody but God, you're in trouble. Yeah. That verse says, let all the angels of God worship him. If Jesus Christ is not absolute one with God, then God himself would be guilty of telling the angels to be involved in idolatry. The very thing for which he created the lake of fire in the first place. When Lucifer went out and sold his lie among the angels, do you understand the angels that fell, why they fell? It's because they gave their worship to Lucifer. That's called idolatry. That's why God created the lake of fire. Remember that fire created for the devil and the angels, Matthew 25? And here you have God telling the angels to worship the Son. If the Son isn't God, then God himself would be guilty. Satan himself would have claim against God. And you say, wait a minute now. How can you condemn these angels that went with me when your Son is not God and you tell the angels to worship him? How can this be right? When he says here that all the angels of God worship him, not only that, not only the idea of pointing to his deity, but there's a context around which that phrase is said. It's real interesting. Go with me to Psalms 97. Let's see if we may not be able to get through all this tonight, but we'll try. Let's go to Psalms 97 here. And if we don't, you just have to go back and fill in the details here. Let's see if this is the one I'm looking for. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. Look at Psalms 97. The phrase is in verse 7. It's a little different here, but look at Psalms 97, verse 7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. See that phrase there? That's what the writer of Hebrews is drawing upon there, that idea of worship him, all ye angels, all ye gods, and so forth. But let's read the psalm here, because it's real significant. There are several places where the angels are you know, convey that they're supposed to worship God. So why go to this psalm? Why draw upon this passage here? Well, let's read the passage and see what's going on here. The Lord does what?
Reigneth.
It says, the Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad there. What does that let happen? Kingdoms been set up. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. That's the destruction, right? His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. That's all a reference to when he comes back to destroy the adversary. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness and all the people see his glory. That's the second coming of Christ to establish his kingdom on this earth. And then he says this, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Why? Why are they confounded? Because they were serving the wrong God. And it's in that context he says, worship him, all you gods. Here's the right God to worship. The right one. He's the one that is ruler over the earth. He's the one that's going to come back and execute judgment. He's the one that's going to come and reign in righteousness. Verse 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of the judgment, because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Again, that idea of exalted is that more excellent name than name. You that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. There he's delivering the believer from the adversary, right? Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Hebrews is saying, whoever Psalm 97 is talking about, he's the Son. And since he's the one that's going to reign over all the earth, since he's the one that's going to destroy the enemies, since he's the one that is going to prove that all those that worship the adversary are confounded because their hope is lost, he's the one that God said that all the angels of God worship him, then probably the Hebrews ought to give heed to what he has to say. You see where he's going with all this? And we've just gone to verse 6 tonight. In Hebrews, okay? Well, I'll go back to chapter number 1 there in Hebrews. We've only gotten to verse 6 tonight. I would encourage you then to read the rest of Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll get a little bit further next week. We're out of time here. But you can clearly see what he does in chapter 1. God is speaking by the Son. Well, who does God think the Son is? Here's who God thinks the Son is. He's the express image of his glory, brightness of his person. He's the image of God. He's the one that God has appointed heir of all things. He's the one that's going to fulfill the Davidic throne, fulfill the Davidic covenant. He's the one that God told the angels to worship, and many other things. So that's why they ought to give heed. Okay, we're out of time here. If you have any questions, now would be, a good time to ask. So anybody here have any questions? And same with Power Talk, if you have any. Those of you that are joining us by Pal Talk, if you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hand there on what we've studied tonight. Any questions here? You know, by the way, let me just make a real brief announcement. Trophimus, how are you doing this evening? Good to see you again there. I'll give you the microphone here in just a second. Let me make a real brief announcement, if I could, about an event that happened earlier today. And you'll understand after I make the announcement why I'm making the announcement now soon. The way that we, those of you that have been with us on many occasions, you know that the way we run the room here is that we red dot everybody during the session. And then it's at the end of the session that we open it up for questions and answers and that type of thing. And we do actually get a number of questions as to why we do that. Well, today we had a real good example as to why we do that. Okay, and we're not going to change. And, you know, again, not to be unkind or anything, but if you're not comfortable, if you don't like the way that we do the room and so forth, well, you know, there are a lot of other rooms you can go to. You're not going to hurt our feelings if you go somewhere else, okay? But what happened today is that we had somebody right at the end of our 9 o'clock session. He had come in, the person had come in just at the end of the session. And so I opened up for questions and answers just like I did now, like we're doing now and everything. We didn't recognize the name, and so we gave him the mic. And unfortunately, what he did, as soon as he got the mic, he started, you know, saying swear words and cuss words and this and that. And Ken, you know, got him out of the room real fast, but obviously the damage was done. So it's pretty clear as to why we don't just leave everything open. We don't leave an open mic. We do red dot everybody, because we're not really interested in the room being filled with a bunch of riffraff and so forth and people that are just here to cause trouble. We're here, you know, those of you that are here week after week after week, evidently you come because you want to come and just go through the teaching of the Word of God and everything. And so you might want to spread the word if you hear people asking you know, why are we so strict on the room and controls? Well, that's why, okay? And we're not trying to be unkind. We're just trying to, you know, maintain some semblance of order in this room here. And again, if you're uncomfortable with that, really and truly, you're not going to hurt our feelings if you go somewhere else, okay? And we hope we don't hurt your feelings by asking you to go somewhere else, okay? So enough said, all right? Okay, Trophimus, your question, it looks like... let me go ahead and release the mic for your question.
Well, thank you, John. Enjoyed your study tonight. Just a clarification. You know, I agree with you about the resurrection being the day God had begotten him. But could you explain John 1:14, which is before his resurrection, where it is said he is the only begotten of the Father?
Yeah, simply to say this, that according to Paul in Acts 13 there, when he goes back to Psalms 2, that when God said, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee," that clearly, according to Paul, is a reference to the day of his resurrection. The resurrection is the demonstration that he is the heir of all things. And so that phrase there, when it says, "Thou art my son," Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. That phrase is a reference to his sonship position, his the inheritance of all things. Okay, so John, the writer in John, when he says at John 1:18, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." The Son simply comes from the Father. He's not a created being. And he's not a begotten God, like the New American Standard says. He is the only begotten Son of the Father. Okay? So the way to look at that verse that will shed a little bit of light on it is if you look over to Hebrews chapter 10. Now, again, that verse said the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. It doesn't say the only begotten God. The New American Standard is just completely wrong when it says the only begotten God. Okay, what happens is this. In Hebrews, did I say Hebrews 10?
Yes.
Okay, Hebrews 10 verse 5. "Wherefore, when he," that's the Son, "cometh into the world, he saith," here's what the Son said, he said to the Father, he says this, "Sacrifice and offering thou," that's the Father, "thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In other words, the Son agreed that since the justice of God was not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats, the Son agreed he would enter into a body to go be the perfect sacrifice. But of course, in order to go be the perfect sacrifice, he had to suffer as a man. And so that's why it says the only begotten Son. He's not a begotten God, he's a begotten Son. God really became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How does it say it in verse chapter 1:14? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, so that's the way I take that there. Okay, it looks like Simple has a question. Let me just release the mic and then go ahead with your question, please.
Okay, I put it in the text. Just explain when he commits iniquity.
Yeah, excellent question. Very good question. Let's go back to 2 Samuel 7. Very good question there. Look over to 2 Samuel chapter 7 here. Okay. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and notice the question is, look at verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him, and so forth. And the question is, you know, what does he mean when he commits iniquity? Let me answer it a couple of ways. First of all, let me clarify. He doesn't say when he commits iniquity. He says if he commits iniquity. The promise in the Davidic covenant has its initial fulfillment in who? In Solomon. But it doesn't have the eternal fulfillment in Solomon, because of course Solomon falls by transgression. When it says here, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stretch of the children men. Well, Solomon did commit iniquity. Therefore, Solomon was disqualified to be the one who could fulfill this verse. Number two, since the writer of Hebrews refers to this passage long after the death of Solomon, he tells us this ultimately is fulfilled in the Son, in Jesus Christ. So, it turns out, did Christ commit iniquity? No, he didn't commit iniquity. He qualifies to be the one who could fulfill the verse. That's why it says, if he committed iniquity. But even though he didn't commit iniquity, was he nonetheless chastised with the stripes of men?
Yes.
He was. On behalf of Israel. Okay? So though he did not personally commit iniquity, he took Israel's iniquity upon himself. The Lord has laid upon us the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53 says, okay? So that's why that little phrase there, okay? So hopefully that helps. Very good question, simple one. Appreciate the question there. Any other questions, anything here tonight, or any other questions pop up tonight at all? Any other questions at all? Let me encourage you for next time, of course, to keep reading through the book of Hebrews. How many of you have read through Hebrews chapter 1? Yeah, everybody, you read it tonight. We read chapter 1 tonight to start with, okay? So, yeah, okay. Put a check mark. Yeah, okay. You read it tonight, right? We did. We read it opening tonight. So anyway, but you are doing your homework, right? So, anyway, thanks so much for being with us tonight, folks. We do appreciate you you joining us for these studies. And do join us next week at the same time for our studies at the 9 o'clock class, the 2 o'clock class, and then the 7:30 as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Have a great evening. Bye-bye.